Well, thanks very much, Grant. And now, from the uplifting that you had this morning, we come to a sad psalm. But it is a sad psalm that has a good ending. So I hope I shall be able to bring that out this evening. It's strange, you know, when one is given a particular theme to follow at any time, it can be a bit daunting. And I do an awful lot of preaching at Gas Green. And we, as part of the leadership at Gas Green, put together a number of subjects over the years. And when it comes to my time, I think, oh my goodness, how am I going to put this over? And it's now my goodness time tonight as well, I might say. Now, Psalm 13 is one of the many psalms composed by David. And there seems to be a greater intensity of movement through Psalm 10 and 12 to where we are at the moment. And this psalm continues to increase the intensity of David crying out. He's obviously in a very bad way, a very bad position. And I think many of us can relate to that as things happen in our lives. This whole psalm is a commentary on the grace of God and his love. The grace of God and his love. God's loving way of sustaining us in times of trouble and providing for our needs. Now, sometimes when we're going through the times of trouble, we don't realize he's sustaining us and he's strengthening us. In life's most trying times, when even our family and friends desert us, we can still rely on God to hear our cries and to help us in every circumstance. When we look at the structure of this psalm, it almost looks as though David was a Baptist, because there's three points. I can assure you he wasn't. It's too far back. But we have three particular things that we need to look at tonight. Firstly, in verses 1 and 2, how long? Four times David asked, how long? He had prayed, but God appeared to have hidden himself and not answered. David had examined his heart and knew of no reason why God should abandon him. The longer God waited, the more the enemy would succeed. When you have this same feeling, do what David did and talk to God with an honest and humble heart. The second thing that we see this evening is David's prayer in verses 3 and 4. Would God be glorified by David's defeat? Would God's cause be helped by David's death? Should the enemy rejoice while God's people suffer? David reasoned with God, but did not try to tell God what to do. And that's one of the things we make a mistake of, trying to tell God what to do. Even in the things that are happening in the world, we say, please intervene. God will intervene in his own good time. But the last two verses, 5 and 6, we see hope for tomorrow. So there is a good ending to this psalm. Faith doesn't always give answers, but it does give encouragement. No matter how successful the enemy appears to be, you can trust in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, sing to the Lord, and know that he will always deal generously with you. The question, how long, is frequently asked in the Psalms. Sometimes time seems to rush by when we're enjoying life, but it suddenly hits the buffers and slows down dramatically when we're suffering. I'm sure most of you at some time in your lives will have found that the buffers seem to be coming up rapidly and things have changed. But God knows how long our trials will be and how long they should last, because he knows exactly what we need to do. If you have a look later in 1 Peter in chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, you will see, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honour and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So, what are we seeing in this psalm? It's like many of our God-sent challenges. They begin with a sigh, but end with a song. So let's have a look at these three points. Firstly, how long in verses 1 and 2. I won't read them to you again now, but you can have a look at them later. But I'm sure you will have noticed, as you read this psalm, the repetition of the statement, how long, how long, how long, David asks. How long will God forget? How long will he hide his face? How long must he wrestle with his thoughts and sorrows? And how long his enemies will triumph? Four times David cries out to the Lord, how long? We're left with the understanding that whatever David is crying out about has been going on for a long time. It's not something that's just happened. It's something he's been suffering about for a very long time. We don't know the exact time at all, but we do know it's really bearing down on him. The length of David's suffering has been so long that he asks God if he's going to forget him forever. Perhaps you've been in times of despair when it's difficult to even remember when the better times actually existed. The feelings of loss and abandonment are so great that one is unable to see when the end will come. It's very important that we recognise this. Unfortunately, it's the nature of trials. Very rarely are we able to see when the trial will end. And even worse, we're unable to see what the final outcome will be from the trial. This is the type of emotion upon which David expresses these words. When we consider his life, being a man after God's own heart, it's easy for us to only recall the positive things that happened in David's life. But you'll know if you read your Bible that David suffered all sorts of dreadful things. Though he's one of the spiritual heroes of the Old Testament, he suffered terribly. And in this agony, David cries out, will you forget me forever? Not only is he dealing with the feelings of abandonment towards God, but he's also wrestling with his own flood of emotions. He said that he wrestles with his thoughts and his sorrow in his heart every day. He simply describes the depths of his despair. He declares to the Lord his emotions are eating him up inside. He's fighting the negative thoughts that are in his mind. I'm sure many people, particularly those who have had emotional upsets, will recognise this, where some things which in normal life don't actually seem very large, when you're feeling a bit down or you've been through some difficult times, they begin to impinge upon you. How many times we must wrestle with our emotions when we're suffering or in the midst of trial? One half of our minds might tell us to give up, to give in, and tell us things that are not truthful. This battle has already been expressed by David. He knows in reality that God is still there, still looking after him, as we'll see later in this psalm. So there's a battle being waged with whatever David knows to be accurate and what he feels. But he feels abandoned by God and out of his favour. Therefore, David is wrestling with what he knows versus these feelings because of the suffering he is in the midst of. David is standing in the valley of despair, looking for a way up and out. Truly great sorrow. Psalm 23 talks of the valley of despair. David also asked the Lord how long his enemies will triumph over him. It seems that when things are going bad, there are plenty of others to pile on the agony. And David expresses that feeling as the enemies continue to rule and triumph over him. Maybe we can relate to this feeling also. We can feel like that just as things are going to get up off the ground, the enemy comes back and kicks us around again. Our sphere of enemies mainly comes from the spiritual warfare we're engaged in. Those enemies are the spirits, the forces of evil that we fight against. We need to be prepared, understanding that if we want to be godly, we're going to have a fight on our hands and we'll have many enemies. I remember many years ago when I was baptized, the minister said to me then, "You'll feel great at this moment, but watch out over the next few days when the devil will have a go at you." And that's exactly what happens. Those who haven't been baptized, be warned, it happens. But still be baptized anyway. The second part of this passage this evening is in verses 3 and 4. "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." The first thing David does is to turn to God in prayer. Even in the midst of this misery he's going through, he turns to God in prayer. This psalm is really a petition to the Lord about what he is enduring. It's so important that we see that it is brought out in this psalm. The first thing to do is pray, no matter what the situation may come on us. The first thing every person must do is pray. Speaking for myself, I want to try and sort things out myself. I don't want anybody else involved. That's a bad admission, because we need to pray. When things go wrong, we need to pray. To pray that God will see us through the difficult times. In verse 3, David says, "Look on me." Literally, he's asking the Lord to turn his face to see what is happening and give him regard and consideration. It's very strange, isn't it, that it's probably the very last thing we do when we feel abandoned by God. Many times we're in such a sorrowful situation, we moan that we feel that God has turned his back on us. Yet that's not what we're to do. Notice that David tells God he feels this way and asks God to look at him again. Instead of throwing the towel in and giving up on God, we need to turn to God and tell him to give us consideration and regard. Many times in the scriptures, the phrase, "give light to my eyes," refers to spiritual knowledge and enlightenment. However, that doesn't seem to be the idea in this passage. It appears that there are two concepts being pictured. Firstly, this seems to be referred to making David whole again. Instead of being lost in death, he desires light to be given to his eyes, thus being made alive again. You know yourself, when you see people who are not with you, the light seems to have gone out in their eyes. And it's the same here. When you see Christians alive in the Lord, you will see the light come on in their eyes. Now, I'm not saying David was a Christian. Of course he wasn't, because we're talking about the Old Testament here. But he does know about God, and he wants the light to be given back to his eyes. It seems to refer to David being made whole again instead of being lost in death. He desires the light to be given to his eyes, thus being made alive again. He doesn't want to be in the misery he's been feeling for such a long time, feeling that he's at the point of death. And secondly, and more importantly, is the idea that David can see the way God sees them. When we look at what we are suffering through our own eyes, things simply don't seem to make sense. We don't understand why we are enduring the things that we go through. We need to ask the Lord to open our eyes so that we can see God working in the situation. We need our eyes to be enlightened so that we see life the way God sees life. Instead of having a fleshly, physical view of life, let our eyes look at life with the spiritual eyes of the Lord. Now, in the last couple of verses, we see a bit of brightness coming at last. Verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfading love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. David now changes gears in the last two verses and describes the hope that he has in the Lord. Despite all that we've noticed in this psalm concerning David's despair, he still has hope. Why does he still have hope? How does he still have hope? Notice that what David says to these things, he points out that these things are a matter of faith in God. He has put his trust in God. How can he trust in God, in the Lord? Is he exhibiting blind faith? No, not at all. David says that he trusts in the Lord's unfailing love. God says that he loves the righteous, which you can see in Psalm 146 and verse 8. Combine this knowledge with the fact that God's love is unfailing. There is no point at which God does not love us. There is no boundary or line that can be crossed at which point God will stop loving us. Also, since God's love is unfailing, he never lets us down. He is always there and meets every need perfectly. Even in our sins, God loves us. The next reason that David has hope in the Lord, taking care of the situation, knowing the Lord has not abandoned him, is because of the Lord's salvation. There is reason to rejoice today and the future, because no matter what we're experiencing, our salvation is secure. We look around the world and we see the wars and rumours of wars and the things that seem to be going wrong. But we know that we will be saved. It might not be in quite the same way as we expect, but we will be saved. Though we're going through the depths of despair and sorrow, we know that our salvation is secure and we can rejoice. In Romans 8 and verses 35 to 39, we see, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ our Lord." Consider what Paul says they were enduring. He sums up their suffering by saying that they are being put to death all day long and were like sheep counted for the slaughter. In all our suffering, we can't say that we are suffering to this extent. Yet even if we were, we could still rejoice in our salvation, because it can't be taken away from us. Nothing will separate us from God who offers our salvation. And finally, we see that in verse 6, David says he will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. Though David has experienced earlier in the psalm that the Lord's face appeared to be hidden from him, meaning that the blessings of God had been removed, he now recognises that this is not the case. How can we know that God has not turned his face from us? How can we know that God will bless us? The answer is simple, and it's the same reason David could know that God would remain with him. Because God has done so in the past. Notice that David speaks in the past tense. God has been good to him. God has dealt bountifully with him. God has done far more for us than we usually can remember. If God has done these things in the past, why would he not continue? He loves his children, and his love is unfailing. Let's rejoice in the salvation we have in the Lord, because no matter what happens to us, our salvation cannot be taken away. Therefore, let us sing to the Lord, for he has been good to you and to me.